Invite you to take your Bibles before you're seated and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We began by looking at verse 12, 11 and 12 last week, and we want to continue on with our text in preparing our hearts for our communion observance and fellowship together around the Lord's table. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 11 and we'll read down to verse 18. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God together. And I pray that you will prepare our hearts to observe the communion table. If there's one without Christ who's not part of the body of Jesus Christ, who's not been born again, I pray that they'll recognize that the invitation to the communion table is not theirs yet. Communion is someone who is in communion with the Father, and all is right and well. And so I pray that you will let them feel and sense and recognize and think and observe that they are not in communion with you, because there is enmity between themselves and God, and Christ is not their peace. But may they also see that Jesus Christ is the only peace. He is the only offer. He is the only Savior. And so I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. May believers who are out of step with the Lord and living with a lack of peace in their life because of hidden sin, deal with that sin in their life today. May they confess it and make it right, and may their hearts be full of the astonishment at the very mercy of God. And may all believers, as we gather around the table today, sense the blessing, the privilege, the freedom that we have in being invited into the very presence of Almighty God and invited to be a partaker of this symbolic table, one which symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body given as our substitute, the blood given as the purchase price for our salvation. May our hearts rejoice because we've been included. So I pray that you'll bless us today in our study in the Word. May we be united in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been thinking about the church, and really as we go through this incorporation process, though the corporation papers have been filed, there's still that process you go through. The best thing we can do as believers, though we will not understand all the legalese, is that we will be able to say, I know what a church is supposed to be. And as we look at our text of Scripture, we're identifying what God has called the church to be. What is he doing as he creates the church? What's he about? What's his purpose? What's his task? Last week, as we gathered together, we recognized that there was a life that we lived before we were saved. Verse 12 tells us, we were without Christ. We were Christless. We were aliens. That meant we were countryless. We didn't belong. We were from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no promises. We didn't belong to the things of God. We were hopeless, having no hope. We were without God. We were atheists, and we were in the world. We were without any of these things. And yet God, by his grace in giving us salvation, has given us all of these things in Christ. He has corrected all of this. He has gathered from various places and various walks in life the people who populate this local church, who are born again, who are saved. He draws them together. And in the picture here, there is a distinction being made between the Jew, who had all of the covenants of God and promises of God, and all of the blessings of being God's chosen people. And then he described the Gentiles before Christ. Without any of those blessings, he said, they were divided. They were separated from each other. And there was an enmity, there was an enemy nature going on. Verse 11 describes that. He says, those who were circumcised in the flesh, the outward appearance, the Jews, made fun of those who were uncircumcised in the flesh as being outside the covenant because they were Gentiles. They weren't included. And so he's going to go on to say to us in verse 13 as we begin and pick up our text together today, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does God do with people who trust him in the church age? He takes those who were far away from any claim of Christ and draws them near. And a local body of believers is just such an illustration of that. He draws you near. So though we gather on a Sunday or a Wednesday, he has drawn us near to himself and so has drawn us near to each other. And there will be natural behaviors that come from people who are born again and drawn together with common belief and common truth and common practice. That's what a church is about, and that's what we're investigating in our applications today as we study our text. We're going to be observing these things. First of all, the gospel is illustrated in verse 13. Second of all, in verse 14, there is a gospel hero. And then as we get down to verse 18, there is a glory of reconciliation. Gospel illustrated, verse 13, the gospel hero, verse 14 and following. And in verse 18, the glory of reconciliation. Verse 13, the gospel illustrated. But now in Christ Jesus, but now, new day, new statement, new event. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. This is a Jewish expression about the Gentiles. They're the way off ones. The ones that are so far away, I can't see them. The ones who are so far out there, there's no possibility they're going to make it here. Gentiles were viewed as being so far away, they were beyond hope. God says, I've taken those who are hopeless and Christless and atheists and countryless and promiseless, and I've brought them near. I've drawn them in. When you were a little kid and somebody was showing off something, like in what we used to call bring and brag in school, did you have show and tell? Remember show and tell? Show and tell would happen, you know, and some kid would show up in the front of the class with something. And usually it was as boring as could be. You know, it was just something special to them. But every once in a while, there was some really cool bug that was squashed in a real gross manner. And this six-year-old kid would bring it in and say, let me show you what I got. And what do you think all the rest of the kids wanted to do? Let me see it. And they wanted to be included. And they'd come up close and the teacher would say, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. You can see it from there, or he'll walk around to your desk. But what did we do? We wanted to be included. We wanted to see the gross bug that was squashed in whatever grotesque manner and upon whatever it was. We just couldn't wait. We wanted to be included. And let me tell you, no matter how old you are, you still want to be included, don't you? You don't want to be excluded, do you? This being drawn near is an inclusion. It's an identity. It's an identifier. It's a special privilege. When we're invited to the communion table, it is a special privilege because it's an invitation from the Master. You've been drawn near. This statement here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of the Christ. That's the original language, by the way. In the blood of the Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the Messiah. He's no longer just the Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah for all those. It includes the Jews. They're still near. But you who once were so far off have been drawn near. Now, in our dispensation, we recognize that the Jews are less likely to want to hear about the gospel. According to Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Jews were favored They still are, but they were favored with the gospel given to them in the Old Testament through the law, through all that God had established in his special covenant relationship with them. In chapter 10 of the book of Romans, it's revealed that during the church age, their hearts are veiled off in a matter of unbelief. So rarely do you see a Jew come to know Christ as Savior. Instead, you start to find a real caustic view of the world. Well, look at what's been done to the Jew by Satan and his legions and by the nations of this earth throughout all these centuries in their time of unbelief. Romans chapter 11 tells us that there's going to be an end to this time of the Gentiles when the church is removed from the earth. And in that day, God will turn once again in his focus back to the Jews, and there will be a day when the kingdom is established in Jerusalem and Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. Why? Because he says he will fulfill all of his promises to the Jew. In our day, in the church age, there is not a distinction in race. There is not a distinction in the externals. There's not a distinction in heritage. There is instead the idea that God brings those who were once far off and brings them near in the blood of Christ, in the sphere of his blood, in the location of his blood, under the covering of his blood, under the work of his blood, through the blood of the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. That's the gospel illustrated for us. In Christ, those far off, the description of the Gentiles, God brings near in the blood of Christ, which is the seal of the covenant. Through his blood, we have remission of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Through Jesus Christ's blood, our sin is paid for, and we become blood bought. We become forgiven. We become released from the penalty of our sins because our Savior paid the penalty. We're made nigh how? By our nature? By our choices? No. By our goodness? No. By our works? No. How were you made nigh? By the blood of Christ. There is nothing of us in that statement. The gospel is all of the Lord. It's the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a church acts, when a church operates, when a church has leadership, when a church puts together a constitution, when a church puts together its purpose and its plan, what's it about? About any of us? Absolutely not. It's the centrality of Christ. After all, he's the one who drew us near. He's the one who established us a church. Whose body is it? It's his. And so it's the centrality of Jesus Christ that must be the focus in all that we do. His desire is that we would go forth into all the world and disciple nations and baptize believers and to teach people to honor and walk with him and obey him. That's discipleship. What's the purpose of leadership in a church? Discipleship. What's the purpose of your role in a local church? Service leadership, service discipleship, serving the Lord's intent and desire. Well, we go from the gospel being illustrated in verse 13 to verse 14, the gospel hero. Jesus Christ literally is the central focus. He is the peacemaker. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Now, we talk about being at peace, at rest, you know, at peace with the decision. But here we find that peace is personified. Jesus is our peace. Any peace a believer has to be in Christ. He is our peace. The emphasis is upon him. He is our peace. Well, we certainly understand this from the subject of our communion table together. You know, he is our peace. Why? Well, first of all, we're drawn nigh not because of our nature, choice, behaviors, goodness, any of those things, our pedigree. We're drawn nigh because of him in his blood. He then, therefore, is our peace. Are you at peace today with your Lord? Are you obeying him? Are you honoring him with your full intent and heart? That's being at peace. He is our peace. All peace for a believer is wrapped up in Christ. Doesn't mean that your day is full of nothing but peace. Oh, there's aggravations and there are struggles and there are irritations and there are difficulties. But when you think of the Lord, he is your peace. He is our peace. He's the gospel hero. He himself is the peace. He's not merely a peacemaker. He is the one who is literally all the peace. He's the bond between Jew and Gentile. He's the bond in a local church of all the disparate people he brings together and draws near. He is our peace. In other words, why do we gather? Because he's number one in our hearts. When there's harmony, it comes because there's harmony in belief, because Jesus is our peace. That's what a local church is supposed to be about as the body of Christ. It's interesting as we look at this text. It says, who was made both, has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What is this middle wall of separation? In the Jewish temple, there were walls that were built. There was a wall that separated from between the average priest and the high priest in God's presence. That was that curtain that divided the Holy of Holies apart from the holy place. That curtain was the only one who could go beyond that curtain once a year was the high priest as he brought in the blood on that Day of Atonement. Any other time, nobody was allowed there. Why? Because there was a division. God was separated from his people because Christ had not yet died. Then you had, as you went outside that holy place, you had a place where the Jews could come. It was a courtyard, an area where they could come and they could serve and they could enjoy that fellowship, and they were closer to the presence of the Shekinah glory. On the outside of it all was the court of the Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, in the time of Christ, up until 70 AD, there was a plaque on the wall above the gate where you go from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the Jews. And the plaque on the wall read something like this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught in so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's literally what it said. They've found that plaque in the rubble and debris from Titus' destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the Second Temple era. What were they saying? They were saying, Gentiles, you stay out. Paul ran afoul of this. They thought one of the individuals he brought into the court of the Jews was a Gentile, and so it caused a minor riot and caused some real difficulty in his life because they believed in this dividing wall. This idea of a wall here is the idea of a fence that separates. It's a fence that separates and divides. It becomes a barrier and holds you back. It's a hedge. It's a division. Sometimes we say that fences make good neighbors, right? That's the concept here. It tells you where you're not supposed to be, when you're out of bounds. A fence, a wall, a hedge says, this is my yard, stay out of it. The terminology here is the idea of a barrier that becomes a demarcation line. And the word here says that he has broken this down. He's broken down the barrier that used to separate us from being included. A church gathering is a celebration gathering. Why? Because I'm included. Jesus included me, is what it's saying here. We're no longer separated as being Gentiles. We're included in the things of God. We're invited in. Jesus himself is the hero. He is the peacemaker. He's the one who breaks down the barriers, not us. When a local church gathers, there should be no human-made barriers. There is Jesus who's central. Now, does that mean there shouldn't ever be divisions and denominations and all those things? No, that's not what it means. Why do those things exist? Well, because we believe in individual soul liberty, don't we? Some people will cross their T's and dot their I's slightly different as they look at the Word of God. And so what we're talking about in centrality of Christ is what God has revealed in the Word of God about himself. As you go to the Word of God and you trust everything that's in the Word, you gather with people of like faith and practice. And God divides and breaks down the walls, doesn't he? Because it's about Christ. I've told you this before, and I would encourage you to remember this. If you can find something in the Word that contradicts what we do here, we need to change what we do here. Because it's the Bible that's significant and the fact. the greater amount of belief that you have in common with another individual, the greater amount of freedom and fellowship you have with them. Unanimity, one voice, one heart, one purpose, one soul. Why? It's just the way it works. And so what he's saying here is, as you believe the word, you'll gather with people who believe the word and have that freedom of serving together, because God has broken down those things that separate and divide. Those things that get in the way in their day, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Lord has made no distinction between Jew, Gentile, between male, female. He has made no distinction. We're all invited in. Invited in as those blood-bought saints. Verse 15 goes on to explain this a little further with a central focus. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. The idea of this commandments and ordinances, the decrees, it's like this whole structure or superstructure that had been established. And he's saying here that it really focuses upon Christ. It's not the law issue. It's the idea that God has done something really unique and different. Chrysostom was an old preacher, generations, centuries ago. Chrysostom means golden tongue and or golden mouth. And he was an individual who preached the gospel early on in church history. And as he was preaching and came to this text of Scripture, he was trying to describe what God had done with the church. And this is a beautiful sentiment. He says, it's as if, as God says here, he makes one new man. It's as if God took a statue made of silver, the Jews. And then God took this statue made of lead, the Gentiles. He melted them both down, and by his creative force, didn't just raise the Gentiles up to silver and make them like the Jews. He took them both, melted them down, and turned them into one new man living made of gold. No alchemist can do that. In other words, what he's trying to say here is there's an elevation of our day being invited to draw near of those who trust Christ above and beyond anything that was the law and the commandments and the decrees and those things that were designed to show you that no man by his effort can earn and inherit eternal life. Instead, he takes that which was beautiful, that silver, and takes that which is lead and useless and heavy and really not of any of account, and melts them both down and makes one new living man made of gold. Makes something better. Only God can do that. So let me ask you, when you think about that in terms of the church, are we supposed to be decrees, laws, and ordinances and commands? Or do we to be a living, breathing body of Christ that's elevated above all of those things? That God draws in as he draws you near, and through being blood-bought through the blood of Jesus Christ, he makes you a new man, a new service organization to serve his purpose and his will. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that beautiful? When you come to the communion table, we don't come as Old Testament saints that had to deal with laws and ordinances and commands. Oh yes, we need to be obedient. But it's a living, vibrant relationship because the Holy Spirit dwells within. We're not like the Old Testament saints left to our devices. We have God's presence every day in our life. He gives us commands and we obey them because we love him, because he first loved us. And so we take those commands and we serve and we obey him and we gather around the communion table and we know and remember that we were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're doing this, remembering his death till he comes. That's pretty exciting. That's pretty special. Let me take you a step further in the specialness of this before we turn to the communion table. Let's go down to finish out verse 15. From the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This word access, this glory of reconciliation that God has given, this word access is the idea of someone who was in an oriental court, who would take you as a visitor and bring you into the very presence of a king. He has given us boldness of access. We were afar off. God has brought us near. He's created a reconciliation with
between God the Father and us. And he then brings us and gives us access, introduction. He brings us into the very presence of God. That's the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ is to take you through the door that says no Gentiles allowed, and bring you into the court of the Jews, and then bring you into the holy place, and then bring you through the veil, which was Jesus' flesh, into the very presence of God. He brings you access. Do you understand how novel this was to the Jew? Do you understand what a privilege it was for Jew and Gentile to be given bold access into the presence of God Almighty? Let me give it to you a little differently. Look with me, if you will, to verse 18 and see all three persons of the Godhead. For through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. It took all of the Trinity to deal with our sin problem. Sometimes we gather together around the times of testimony and we're able to share the gospel in these terms. We hear that God is love. And then because God loves us, he has forgiven us, and so then therefore we must trust him. That's kind of the simple gospel, isn't it? God loves, so he's forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must trust him. But let me tell you what we really ought to be thinking as we look at our text of Scripture. We need to realize that as a Gentile, as a sinner, I'm a debtor. I owe an awful price. I can't pay that price. I am so far away from God's grace and from the privilege of being in the presence of God and from any claim on him. I'm a debtor. That's an important concept. Second of all, Christ paid the horrific debt. Christ paid the debt. I'm a debtor. Christ paid my debt. I couldn't do it. And thirdly, I must beg his forgiveness. I must beg his forgiveness. That's a different concept of the gospel, isn't it? The first one said, God loves us, God forgave us, I need to trust him. That's kind of the way people try to lead people to Christ today, and something's missing. No. Scriptures say, I'm a debtor. I was so far away from him. I was an alien from any promise. I didn't belong. I couldn't be drawn near except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his blood, paid a horrific price of my debt. I can't repay that debt. I can't give him enough to pay him back for what he has done. I must beg his forgiveness. If you come to the communion table simply thinking God is love and God is forgiven, I trust him, then you don't understand communion, remembering his death till he comes. But if you come to this table and say, I am such a debtor, I owed such a debt, I could never repay, I was a Gentile, had no claim on anything of God, and God, by his grace, sent his son to die in my place. He paid that horrific penalty. He has drawn me near. He's made me into this privileged person who is drawn into the very presence of God and given audience to him. I need to beg forgiveness. I don't deserve this. I don't belong here by myself. If a church gets the idea that we can't possibly belong here because of us, and we're here because God drew us here, and because he's given us boldness of access because of what Jesus Christ has done, I need to beg his forgiveness. I can never repay. It's because Jesus' blood paid that horrific price. I can't wait to be with God's people. I can't wait to see what God will do with people who believe that way.